Well, we also looked at the fact that discipline and instruction are not completely separate. We can look at them as two sides of the same coin, each needing the other to really fully be implemented correctly. And last week, we began looking at seven truths that guide our instruction. And instruction literally means putting into the mind, and that's our job as parents, is to put into the mind of our kids correct information that is basically gathered from Scripture, putting in correct thoughts and facts along with correct attitudes. And so we're going to look at instruction part two this week. We began our seven truths last week with understanding our kids' need for instruction. Basically, from Proverbs chapter 1, we saw that children are naive and need instruction. That word naive means simpleton or ignorant, not unintelligent. Kids are very smart. They're capable of soaking up massive amounts of information, and God has instituted the family to do that, and that is our responsibility, and so we saw that we need to embrace that responsibility. God's command for parents to be doing that is found in the New Testament, the book of the Torah, and also in the Psalms and the Proverbs. Really, all throughout Scripture, it's parents that have that command to be instructing our kids. Easier said than done, but easier when we remember our goal in instructing, and that is that they would learn the gospel, they'd be convinced of what they've learned, and then they continue in that for really all of their life. And then we spent a significant amount of time last week looking at the fact that our example is instructing our kids, good or bad. Your life speaks volumes to your children. What you worship is very contagious. So if our hearts and affections are on Christ, and we're talking about Christ, and everything in our house is revolved around Him and worshiping Him, then our kids are going to naturally gravitate towards that as well. But if our kids see us putting our affections on things and other people or those types of things, and that's what we care most about, then our kids are naturally going to follow that as well, because your life speaks volumes. What you worship is contagious. And also, we finished last week talking about the fact that the gospel is preached through our marriage as well, either good or bad. As an example, husbands, of Christ's love for this church. Ladies, wives, your example of how you faithfully submit to your husband is an example of how the church and how we should submit to Christ. And we're putting that on display in our marriages to our kids, and that's either a helpful thing or it could potentially be hurtful as well. And last, we finished up here in the fifth truth, and that is that we need to prioritize Scripture in instructing your children. So turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is where we spent the majority of our time last week. We're going to begin here and kind of finish up this section of Scripture that Paul is instructing Timothy there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. This is Paul's final letter, his final charge to this young man in the faith, and we can glean a lot in our lives as parents on how we should be instructing our kids through this passage as well. So we need to prioritize Scripture in instructing our children, because Scripture gives wisdom for salvation, and we'll see that here. 2 Timothy 3, 14 to 16. You, Timothy, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you learned them, right? He learned them from Paul. He also, from childhood, from his mother and his grandmother, had learned these things, knowing that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to do what? To give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. And so Scripture gives wisdom for salvation. That is what is going to soften the heart and call our kids to putting their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus. And because Scripture is profitable for four things it lists here: teaching. This is instruction on the right path according to Scripture. Open the Bible. How does the Bible have us lead, son, live, son? It's also helpful for reproof. If they stray from the path, you have shown the Ten Commandments and all throughout Scripture that lying is a sin, that it's something that the Lord hates. But, you know, we're all liars, and your kids are going to push the envelope, and they're going to stray from the path, and they're going to sinfully lie from time to time. And Scripture is helpful there as well. And so you open up the Scriptures, you turn to the Proverbs, you turn to Revelation chapter 21, all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. Also Proverbs chapter 3, son, lying will destroy your life. The honest man grows in stature among God and men, and the liar, Proverbs 25:18, lying is dangerous, like an axe to the head, I believe is the quote there. That's how dangerous lying is. And so open up the Scriptures. This was the path. You've strayed from the path. This is what Scripture says is going to cause the cause of that. It's going to be bad. And Scripture is also helpful for correction. And that's where you open the Bible. You take them by the hand and you lead them back to the path of God's Word. And it's also helpful for training in righteousness, equipping them to stay on their feet, stay on the path next time. When I was about 12 years old, we moved from the suburbs of Denver to Wise County, Texas. Okay, around Decatur, we had a small acreage there. And I remember opening up the car doors and like looking at this land that my dad had bought and the house, and it was just, most of it was overgrown forest, which was like a paradise for us kids. And so the first thing we did is we ran out the door of the car and we, of course, we probably unloaded the truck, but after we did that, we ran out to these woods, and it was just kind of a mess of these brambles, like these really thorny vines, never seen in the suburbs of Colorado. But we just ran right through them, and our legs got all cut up. And then the next day, or maybe it was a couple days afterwards, we developed this massive, horrible rash and ended up being just like riddled with poison ivy back there. And so after that kind of cleared up, my dad took us out there and he said, here are these brambles. He had grown up in Texas. He's like, this is how you get rid of them. You can't just cut them because then they're going to come back even bigger. You have to dig them out or literally burn them out. And then he showed us and said, this is poison ivy. You have to avoid that. And he told us how to avoid these things, how to recognize them, and taught us to avoid the danger and how to remove the danger so that we didn't get caught up in these same things next time. And our role in teaching and training our kids using Scripture is to help them recognize the sin and give them the tools to help kill the sin in their life. And it's the Scriptures that is profitable for that, not just your knowledge or your wisdom or your skill, but the Scriptures. And so we need to teach our kids what the Bible says at a very young age. And therefore, Scripture needs to be the primary content of our instruction. We want to build in the hearts and minds of our kids an awe for the God of the Bible, that this is the Word of God. This is the Word that He has given us. He's the God of all creation that created all things in 6 days by speaking them into existence. And He loved us enough to give us His Word and tell us who He is and what He's done and how He requires us to respond to Him. Create a culture in your home that revolves around Christ and revolves around His Word in multiple different ways. The text of Scripture, you know, put up verses around your house. Make this something important in your home. The story of Scripture, you know, there's a reason that so much of the Bible is narrative, because stories draw us in, and stories are really going to draw in your kids. And so the more you're telling these stories to your kids, you know, maybe you recognize there's some sort of obsession or something has your kid's heart. Maybe it's not a sinful thing. It could be something silly like Pokemon or whatever, but it's just all your kid thinks about, right? Maybe it's sin, maybe it's not. And you recognize this, and there's a story in Scripture that you read, maybe Esau and, you know, how he cared about his craving so much that he sold his birthright. He ignored God's promise for a craving that he had. And it's important for us to put Christ as more important than anything else, to treasure Him more than anything else. Because look what happened in Esau's life after that. Look at the devastation that brought to Israel and to Edom and just all the things that happened there. And so those stories are very important to have in your mind, having read through through the Bible with your kids. And those will be pictures in your kids' minds that you can reference. So the text of Scripture, story of Scripture, also the theology of Scripture. You know, as you're reading through these stories, what the Bible specifically has to say about important truths like God, who He is, He's Trinity, the deity of Christ, that who man is, that we are sinful, totally depraved, alienated, totally unable to save ourselves, We are desperate for a Savior, and God in his love gave us Christ, who is the Son of God, King of kings. He is God in the flesh. And just the theology of things like the Holy Spirit, that he's our helper. He's the one that's going to empower us if we put our faith in Christ to be able to be obedient. The importance of the church and fellowship. And so we need to start beginning to give our kids a theology of Scripture, along with the stories, also wise application. You know, let your kids see where you go to get advice on life and gain wisdom. If they have questions, or you notice that, maybe your kids have a hard time saving money and it's just like water through their hands, and you take them to Scripture, take them to the Proverbs. Proverbs says, Proverbs 21:20, that only a fool devours everything that he earns. And so we need to be generous, and we need to be giving, we need to be saving and be good stewards of what God has given us. But again, it's the Scriptures, the wise application of that, and your kids seeing where you're going to gain this wisdom is very important as you teach and train our kids. And again, the goal is not Bible knowledge. The goal is life transformation. That's our desire, that the Scriptures would begin to shape their thinking, the Scriptures would shape their affections and their attitudes, and eventually their actions, all while trusting in the Lord to save them. And so the Scriptures need to be front and center and the primary content in our instruction. And if we want the Scriptures to shape the hearts and minds and attitudes of our kids, then first they need to shape the hearts and minds and attitudes of ourselves, right? And so the Scriptures need to fill our minds and our hearts as parents. Deuteronomy 6:6 says, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You need to know them, and then you can teach them to your children." Guys, we can't teach what we don't know, and we can't teach well what we barely understand. All right, so my Hebrew professor, one of them in seminary, his name was Dr. Murphy, and he told us a story. He's like, and he was quoting Howard Hendricks on this basically, but he said, "A mist in the pulpit is a fog in the pew." Right? If I stand up to teach something in Scripture that I don't fully understand, it's a mist in my mind. It's going to be really difficult for the congregation to understand. It's going to be a fog to them. They're not going to get it, right? And then he also told a story about Steph Curry. He was a Golden State Warriors fan. And Steph Curry at the time, this was a few years ago, arguably the best player in the NBA, arguably the best shooter, really good ball handler, amazingly skillful basketball player. And he says what Steph Curry does every day, he said, go on YouTube and check out his routine, what he does every single day at practice. He gets a ball, he starts dribbling it, and he dribbles between his legs and behind his back. Then his coach throws him a second ball, and he's doing that with both balls, behind his back, between his legs. Then his coach starts throwing him tennis balls, and he's dribbling behind his back, between his legs, catching the tennis ball, throwing it back, and then the coach throws him a second tennis ball. He's got four balls going all of the time, and this guy does this every day to get better at a game for money, okay? Our job is much more important than that as parents. Our job has eternal implications. And so my question for you is, how much practice do you do? How much Bible reading do you do? How much study do you do? Because we have been given a mandate, a command from our King to be instructing our kids, and we need to know the Scriptures. It has to be on our hearts and minds. So a few quick things, guys. We got to be reading Scripture. Every day, open the Word of God and read it. Start to put all of the kind of the pieces together, how these stories relate, how Israel, their disobedience led to the captivity, and all those different stories that you think are isolated. No, they're a full story, a redemption story in Scripture. So read the Bible. I was listening to Living Waters podcast the other day, and they were talking about Ray Comfort's ministry, and he was talking about, these guys were talking about how we need to redeem our commute, right? Like, what do you do on your commute? How many hours do you spend a week just wasting time in your car, right? Put on the Bible. Start just listening to Scripture. Listen to the Gospels over and over and over again. Like, develop like an understanding of Christ and what he did on earth. Redeem your commute. Open the Bible. Read it. If this isn't a pattern in your life right now, start small. Wake up a little bit early. Read a chapter a day. And the more you do this, the more you'll want to do it, and it'll just become a natural part of your routine. But we have to be reading scriptures, and then we can begin to study the scriptures. And again, start small. If you don't have a study Bible, buy a study Bible. MacArthur Study Bible, ESV Study Bible. There's an Evidence Study Bible that's really good. The MacArthur and the ESV Study Bibles, those are both found in our bookstore. And bookstore? Where's the bookstore? Somewhere around here. And they're inexpensive. You'll find them cheaper. All these books that we're going to talk about today, resources, the ones that are in our bookstore on that parent resource page that I gave you, they're probably going to be cheaper in our bookstore than anywhere else because we kind of get a break and we pass that break on to you. But in order to faithfully carry out your duty, you are going to have some of the answers. You're going to have to be somewhat skilled in your ability to handle God's word, okay? So when your son comes to you and says, hey, Dad, Sunday school teacher was talking about John chapter 6, about Jesus saying that we have to eat his body and drink his blood. What does that mean? Maybe you know, maybe you don't, but you can, hey, let's open the Bible and read that. Oh, yeah, I see this here. Let's read the study notes. The study notes say, oh, this is a metaphor, right? Like, as vital as food and water is to our physical life, Jesus is saying he's that vital to our spiritual life. Like, we cannot be saved unless we put our faith, hope, and trust in him. As vital as food is, that's how vital Christ is to our spiritual life, right? And so you develop these skills. You're teaching them how to go to God's word and find these answers as you're doing that. And eventually you'll start creating a theology. You'll start creating that in your own mind. And then you can build your library from there. And you can buy a Bible dictionary. You can buy the maps and the charts. Like, hey, Dad, where is Jerusalem? I was reading, and you know, Jesus went up to Galilee. Where is all of that? Oh, yeah, I've got a book here. Let's look at that. This is a neat kind of study you could do with your kids. But you have to have some skills. You know, you can think of a soldier needs to have some skills in order to fight a battle, right? They have to be able to load and fire the gun. And now maybe they can specialize in certain types of things, but they have to have these essential things in order to be a useful soldier. And we have to have certain knowledge in order to be to faithfully execute our duty that God has given us. Now, you're not going to know all the answers. Nobody knows all the answers, but you need to know some, and you need to be growing in that knowledge every day so that you can impact your kids with the Word of God. Read the Bible, study the Bible, memorize Scripture. Guys, it's really helpful for us to have verses on the fly. You're driving in the car with your son or your daughter, and they're asking you questions. You can't look it up. Just having some Scripture that you can memorize, that you can pull from, is so important. And when we're memorizing Scripture, our kids see us memorizing Scripture, that becomes important to them, and then we can begin to meditate on the Scriptures. We can tell them that it's important that they meditate on God's Word. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But what does the blessed man do? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. You're only going to be able to do that if you are reading, studying, memorizing Scripture. It's really the only way, if you memorize it, you're going to be able to meditate on Scripture day and night. That way, when you're walking, you can pray through the Bible. All of those things, you start building your knowledge of the Scriptures. And so we prioritize Scripture in instructing our children. And next truth is that we need to emphasize the gospel as we instruct our kids. Emphasize the gospel. If you still have your Bible open to 2 Timothy 3, 14 to 16, it says there, verse 15, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. We, as parents, play a very pivotal role in gospel proclamation in the lives of our kids. Very pivotal role. Now, thankfully, we're not called to results. If I was called to save my kids, I would always be a nervous wreck. Always. But thankfully, the Bible says that salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah 2:9. Interesting thinking about that story of Jonah, right? Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. But he went to Nineveh eventually after he was more or less forced to, right? And he goes and gives a half-hearted kind of proclamation of what the Lord had him do. And what happened to Nineveh? The whole city repented and put on sackcloth and recognized their sin and trusted in the God of the Bible. because he was faithful to the message. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He didn't even want to be there. Guys, if we are passionately proclaiming the gospel to our kids with scripture, that is what the Lord often uses to draw our kids' heart to the truth of the gospel. And so we need to emphasize the truth of the gospel. And both the set of truth, that God is holy, calls us to holiness. We are not. We are sinful. God provided a Savior because we're utterly unable to save ourselves. And every person must repent and trust alone in Jesus Christ. They need to know that. The gospel is more than Jesus loves you. Right? We need to, our kids need to know that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Like, God has revealed himself to us and to the heart of our kids through their conscience and through creation. And what we do is like a beach ball in the water. We suppress that truth. It wants to come up. And those are the types of things, like, we are sinful. We need to explain those things to our kids, the set of truths of the gospel. Also, the whole story of the Bible, from creation to the fall in chapter 3, all the way, the rest of the Bible is the redemption story of God until the culmination of the new heavens and the new earth in Revelation 21 and 22. And just that story of the gospel redemption all the way through. So it's important that we hit all the aspects of the gospel with our kids. It's also important that we do that in a compelling way, in an age-appropriate way. You guys, we can make this fun and interesting to our kids. And, you know, the goal is that they would come to Christ and have a profession of faith, but we never stop there. Right, you read through the letters of Paul, and it's amazing. Like, he's writing letters to the Thessalonians. He says, you guys are a model church. You love the Lord. Let me tell you the gospel. He's writing to believers. Colossians, Ephesians, where does he start? With the gospel proclamation, right? And so the New Testament writers never get past the gospel. One, because we never know for sure. Maybe your kids have heard the gospel 100 times, and it's the 101st time that the Holy Spirit is going to use to draw them to yourself. Even if they have a profession of faith, often, and we'll get to this in a minute, we don't know if that's true until they start to bear fruit in their life and persevere through trials. So we never get past it, one, because we don't know for sure if they're saved, and two, because we need the gospel for sanctification. We need the gospel for thankfulness. And the more we're reciting it to our kids, the more we're reciting it to ourselves. And it's going to grow our love for God. It's going to grow our thankfulness to him if we never get past the gospel in our instruction to our kids. So always rehearse it, always proclaim it, always praise God for it, always bring glory to him and thank him for it. So the truth of the gospel, and also the need for the gospel. This is twofold. Both, you needed the gospel. Hopefully you're in Christ. You've repented and trusted alone in Jesus Christ, and you have a heart change. Your kids need the gospel. We've talked about that already multiple times. And the kids need to see you understand that the world needs the gospel, that your neighbor needs the gospel, that the people that you interact with need the gospel. If you and I are telling our kids how important this is, like, sinners go to hell for eternity. It's desperate. And then they never see you tell other people. It's like, do you really believe this? I mean, is this something that is really that important? Sharing the gospel with others is vitally important. And Beth and I, you know, we are not by any stretch of the imagination faithful to do this in the way that we should, but we try to do this on a regular basis, and we try to do it in a way that when our kids are present. So the guys that are coming over to fix our house, the plumber that comes over, the guys that comes over to fix our trees, whatever, I want my kids to see that it's important for me that, yes, the plumbing is done right, that the floor is put in right, that the whatever is done right, but the most important thing is that I take that time and do what the Lord has called me to do, and that is proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to these people that may be on the broad road to destruction. And if they never see us doing that, it's not going to be important. One of the places I used to do this was at the hairstylist, Great Clips, right? When I used to have to get my hair cut, right? So I've got to find another avenue to do this. But I would take my two boys with me. We'd go to Great Clips, and when I was sitting there in the chair with the gal that was cutting my hair, I would share the gospel with her, right? And I would do it really loud for a couple of reasons. One, maybe she's not listening, but this person over here next to me that is getting their hair cut, they're hearing it. everybody else has kind of stopped their conversation and they're hearing me. I'm not yelling. I'm not weird about it, but I'm loud enough to where people can hear. I want them to hear it because it's a captive audience sort of. And I want my kids, and they're, you know, sitting in the waiting room. I want them to hear me proclaiming Jesus Christ to these people. One, so that they'll hear it. Again, maybe this is the time that the Lord's going to use it in their heart to transform their heart. Two, I want them to get used to seeing how that's done and learn how to share the gospel. And then on the ride home or maybe at dinner that night, we would just kind of chalk talk it. Like, I would tell Beth and the girls who weren't there what happened and then ask them, like, hey, what did you think of her response? I said this to her and she came back with this. What did you think about that? What did you think of my response? How could I have done that differently? Just kind of get them thinking through those things. And we're emphasizing, we're training them how to do it. We're training them the fact that this is important, that not only we need the gospel, but everybody else does as well. So the need for the gospel and also the response to the gospel. Jesus said, Mark 1:15, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. They must repent. They must believe in Jesus Christ. Now, a few things. How do we handle, there's some unique challenges in evangelizing children, right? There's a couple of them, there's several of them, but I want to kind of talk through a couple of them. I want you to think through this with me, okay? Children are very easily, they're malleable, right? They're easily manipulated. So we want to make sure we're not falling into a couple of different ditches. One, careful not to coerce a response to the gospel with our kids. The Bible, it's interesting. The Bible says that we need to have faith like a child, right, to come to faith in Christ. And the Bible also talks about the fact that that we don't need to be children in our thinking, right? 1 Corinthians 14:20, do not be children in your thinking. Ephesians 4:14, no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And the reason that it does that is because children are easily malleable, right? You can get them to profess faith because they want to please you. If you tell a kid how horrible hell is and how great heaven is, you can get them to pray a prayer with you, like, hey, if you want to go to heaven, just repeat this prayer and you're in. You haven't evangelized them. You've probably deceived them because it's not a verbal assent. It has to be a heart change, and that heart is what is going to help that profession. So be careful not to coerce a response because they're naturally going to want to please you. They're naturally going to want to do what is important to you, and you want them to do that, but be careful not to coerce a repeat after me type of prayer. Also, be careful not to improperly assure your child of their salvation. Okay? Can children be saved? Absolutely yes. Absolutely yes. Do we share the gospel with kids? Of course we do. Just be cautious about assuring them of their salvation, because assurance comes through perseverance, through testing. Assurance comes when they bear fruit in their lives in keeping with repentance, as John the Baptist said. True faith is proven through faithful living. We looked at Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 20. We looked at Luke chapter 6, where he talks about, you know, a tree by their fruit. A good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. You don't get grapes from thorn bushes, right? And so you recognize a tree by the fruit and if it's healthy or not. Beth and I lived up in Idaho, we had a vegetable garden, and we built this greenhouse, and we didn't really know what we were doing, but we just started planting stuff, and we built it on top of an old horse, what do you call a horse place, pasture, whatever. And so the ground was really fertile, and we ended up with all these vegetables, really fun activity to do with your kids. And we got the kids involved, and we kind of planted these rows. And then as you plant the seeds, we had the kids label each row, and they'd put the label in there. So you could, you know, see these are the sugar snap peas. Here's where we put the cucumbers and the beans, all these different things. And to an untrained eye, and we were very untrained, as they start to sprout, they all look the same. And so you're like, hey, kids, come look at the peas. And here's the watermelon, and here's all this other stuff. And then as the plant started to grow, and the fruit started to come up, it became obvious that sometimes that the kids mixed up the labels, right? And so you wouldn't judge the fruit based on the label. Like he wouldn't say, hey kids, look at these peas. They look just like watermelon. They're filled with juicy red goodness, right? I would think that they would be a watermelon, but the label says peas, right? That would be silly. And we don't want to do that with our kids either, right? We judge by the fruit, not by the label, not by the proclamation. Of course, we want our kids to proclaim Christ. But the fruit of righteousness and persevering through testing is what is going to bring confidence in our heart. Colossians 1, 21 to 23, talks about the blessedness of being born again if you persevere, right? If you remain in the faith. Tom taught through 1 John the tests of eternal life, that you know the gospel, you understand it, you love others, you love the world, a pattern of obedience in your life. And so we want to be careful not to assure our kids in salvation, and I need to put this in here because this is equally important though, we need to be careful not to discourage our kids either. Always encourage any kind of profession. Always encourage all of that fruit that you see in their life. If they've gone from being very selfish and they made a profession of faith and now all of a sudden they're sharing, like hone in on that. Encourage that. Wow, I can see, like, you used to be very selfish with this area, and now you're sharing this stuff with your brother. That is evidence that I can see in your life that you really do love Jesus and you love others. That's how the Bible says that we are to be. Always encourage that. Quickly, a couple of things. What about baptism? When should your kids be baptized? As soon as they have a profession of faith, all of those things. The elders at Countryside here recommend waiting until the earliest age 12 to baptize your kids. And why is that? Well, again, kind of back to what we were talking about before. Young children naturally want to please their parents. Young kids might see, you know, those baptism services and be spurred on to want to do that, and that's great. We want them to hear the gospel and want to follow Jesus, but we don't want them to be baptized just so that they can stand up there and get people to say, oh, that was so great that you did that. What's their motivation? Okay? Because they often will desire to please their parents and potentially please other people, right? We ought probably, again, wise to wait until there's independent evidence of their salvation. Also, you desire for them to remember this event. Baptism is important. It's a one-time event in their life, and if you do it too early, even if they are in Christ, maybe they're not going to remember this, okay? And so those are why the elders at Countryside recommend waiting until later on in life, until you can see some of that fruit. Another question is, what about the Lord's table? I don't believe that it's necessary. Again, differing views on this, and you might have a conviction that's different than mine, and that's fine. But I don't believe it's necessary to withhold the Lord's table from a child who has not been baptized for a couple of reasons. Because often it is the parents' choice that they wait, but they might be a true believer. And I want them to have that regular kind of self-reflection, that regular communion that comes with taking the Lord's Supper, even if they haven't been baptized. But I know a lot of great people love the Lord and have done a great, been very faithful raising their kids, that want, tell their kids, hey, we're going to wait until you're baptized to take communion. So just some thoughts there. That being said, I don't think that the Lord's table should be entered into lightly. And so once you start to see some of that fruit, I believe that, you know, and Beth and I have kind of decided that at that point you can begin letting them participate in the Lord's table. And then again, continue to trust in the Lord's sovereignty, that he's going to do a work in their heart and continue to draw them to himself. Okay, so we need to emphasize the gospel in instructing our kids. The final truth is that we need to be intentional in instructing our children. Be intentional in instructing our children. And we have come to this passage several times in Deuteronomy 6. I just want to read this to you again. If you have a chance to turn over there, let's do that. I just want to read this and think through it a little bit, and just be thinking through as we read it. We're not going to break it down. We've already done that. I just want you to kind of see the flow of Moses' instruction here, and really the Lord through Moses. And it says, Deuteronomy 6, 1 to 9, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments with the Lord, which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you were going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, and do that all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. So the heart of God is that Israel, this new generation that's going to go into the land, would remain faithful, not forget what they had learned, and that faithful obedience is going to prosper them as a nation. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words, we looked at this earlier, which I am instructing or commanding you today, shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently, the scriptures, the Torah, instructions for godly life. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. God wants us to be intentional in our instruction of our kids through formal instruction. He says, teach them the word of God diligently, reciting it again and again. And then they say they've got it, and you recite it again and again, the idea of repetition. It's like carving something in stone. You carve something in stone. It takes time, and that's the idea. It takes time. You're doing that, and then it's etched in stone. There's a reason we say that. It's never going away. Again and again and again until they get it, and then you continue doing that so they don't forget it. There was an expectation in ancient Israel that fathers were doing this. That's why there's all those feasts and all those festivals. It was just a constant reminder of what the Lord has done. And God used those as an avenue through which fathers could continue to, like carving something in stone, put these before the hearts of our kids. And formal here isn't specific to the way. It doesn't have to be stiff. It doesn't have to be solemn. It should be fun. It should be compelling. It should be interesting to our kids. The Bible is very, very interesting. Keep in mind this also, though, that this is not presented in a if you get around to it kind of way. It's not a, hey, if you get around to this, it'd be great. You are expected to be doing this, instructing your kids. And one of the best ways to do that is through family worship. Reading the Bible together, studying the Bible together, praying together, singing songs together regularly. I put a few resources. Those are also in that sheet that I gave you. There's a sheet on the table. It should be enough for one per family. If there's not, there's more of those in the back. Feel free to grab one of those. These are just helpful resources that we have put together. Beth and I, also the Andersons. Jonathan used to teach this class as well. And then we've gotten some resources from other folks that have done that here at Countryside, just a helpful kind of resource list for you guys. Family worship, guys, your kids can understand more than you think. I talked about this earlier. Jesus actually commanded childlike faith. Often the things that we struggle with as adults to believe because we don't fully understand, your kids will believe and put their faith and trust in Jesus even if they don't fully understand it. So also related to family worship, some people say, well, I'm afraid it's going to be boring and it's going to turn my kids off to the Bible. Well, it's only boring to them if it's boring to you. It's only boring to them if you make it boring, right? You don't have to make it boring. Make it fun. Make it compelling. The Bible is filled with amazing stories that we need to take advantage of when we're training our kids. As far as the attitude that this takes place, Joel Beakey has a really good book called Family Worship Bible Guide. It's a family devotion guide. And in the beginning of that, he says this, kind of in talking to fathers here. He says, lead family worship with a firm, fatherly hand and a soft, penitent heart. Speak with hopeful solemnity. Talk naturally yet reverently during this time, using the tone that you would use when speaking to a deeply respected friend about a serious matter. It's not a joke. Doesn't have to be super serious either, though. Expect great things from such a great God. God should be served in special acts of worship in families today, in Bible instruction, prayer, and song. And the thing that I would add to that is that we can make it fun. We could make it innovative, right? We could make it interactive, asking our kids questions. Try to make this something that your kids look forward to doing, and then help them also balance of see the weight and the importance of this as we open God's word. But regular, intentional family worship, guys, is going to anchor your family in the truth of God's word. If it's regular and it's habitual, or there's a pattern in your family of doing this. Hebrews 1 talks about the radiance of God's glory, understanding that he created all things, Christ did. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And then Hebrews 2:1 says, for this reason, because of all that, we pay close attention to what we have heard, so that, the reason we do that is so that we don't drift away from him. We don't drift away. We pay close attention to God's word so we don't drift away. What is it that keeps a boat from either, drifting out to sea or drifting towards the shore and just busting apart on the rocks? It's the anchor that does that. It will hold it fast, right? What is going to keep your family from drifting away from the truth? It's the anchor of regular, habitual, consistent's a better word probably, family worship that's going to anchor your family in the truth. And so, encourage, don't make it complicated. Read the Bible, explain the passage, apply it to their lives. Have your finger on the pulse of what is important to your kids, what they're struggling with, and then you can kind of massage the application towards that. Sing and pray, okay? So on that note, I have put together some helpful tips. A lot of these are derived from that same book that I was telling you about, from Joel Beakey, his Family Worship Bible Guide. Here's a quick few tips when you do this. One, have a plan for family devotions. Prepare a bit ahead of time. Combine your own devotion time, maybe with your family devotion. Read ahead in the, if you're using a curriculum, read ahead, kind of see where we're at and use that as your Bible reading that morning. So you, when you're, whatever time you do that, maybe you do that in the evening with your kids, your family devotion, this is not brand new to you. You've read it in the morning, you've read through the study notes, you've read through the curriculum, and now you're ready to kind of make this fun and interesting to the kids because you've kind of thought about it all day. So have a plan, and that's where a family devotion guide is very helpful. And when you have a plan, aim for brevity, okay? Aim for brevity. You don't need to tell everything, right? There's always tomorrow, right? Just have a plan, aim for brevity. Have a regular schedule. Try to do this at the same time every day, so it's just a regular, consistent thing that you're doing. Beth and I have done this typically at the breakfast table, sometimes at the dinner table. The benefit of that is that you're eating every day, unless you've filled your life with just so much other stuff that you're not eating together as a family, which I don't really recommend you doing. But if you've decided to do that, this might not be the best for you. But you're eating together, typically, and push the plates away, open God's word, and open your devotion, and just start doing that. And that's just what you do as a family. There's benefits to that. You're typically eating all together already. You can do this before bed. Benefit of that is the kids aren't going to forget, right? You say, hey, kids, time for bed. And they're like, well, we haven't done our family devotion yet. It's like, oh, yeah. They'll remember, and they'll be excited about it because that means they're staying up a little bit longer. And that's great. Next, involve the family, okay? Ask good questions. Ask open-ended questions. Try to stay away from yes or no questions. This is going to start revealing what's in your kids' heart when you ask open-ended questions. So involve them. Let your kids read some of the passage. Let your wife, the kids' mom, read some of the Bible passage, and then you lead it, right? Involve the family. Make this a family event. Also, make it fun. Some of the best memories that we have are around the family, the kitchen table, doing this, talking through things, laughing, making it fun. If it's fun for you, it's going to be fun for them. Fifth, be simple but not shallow. Make it age appropriate, but help them understand that the Bible has infinite depth to it. Not every lesson is Jesus loves you. J.C. Ryle says instructs us to fill their minds with Scripture, let the Word dwell in them richly, give them the Bible, talking about kids, the whole Bible, even while they're young. So make it simple but not shallow. be encourage questions and dialogue. Always, you know, praise and comment on their questions. Oh, that's actually a really good thought. I was reading through this. I had that same question earlier today, and here's the answer that I came up with. Encourage them. If they have a wrong answer, you know, that's actually insightful that you would think that, but actually Paul is talking about this here, right? Don't just always encourage them to be a part of it. Thank them for the question, and that's helpful if you've read it ahead of time so you could say, yeah, I kind of was thinking the same thing, and here's the answer that I came up with. Before you start, you know, you might tell them, hey, we're going to read through this proverb, and I want you to tell me two or three of them as you're reading through this that, you know, that really stood out to you and why. Or maybe I want you to either come up with one thing that stood out to you that you wanted to tell us about and one thing that you don't understand. And that way, when they're reading through it, they're thinking like, yeah, I'm going to be kind of called on here to make an accounting of what I thought was important. And so they're thinking through, they're not zoned out. When they're doing that. So encourage questions and dialogue. Be relevant in your application. Maybe a better word than relevant is be specific with your application. The Bible is always relevant. But apply the story to the lesson or the lesson to their problems. Maybe you're having an issue with sharing. Maybe taking responsibility for things, being respectful. Your kids are having struggles forgiving. And you, again, you've got the finger on the pulse of what's important to you. Talk to your wife about it. Maybe your wife says, hey, we're having some trouble in our house today. You know, so-and-so did this, and, you know, she's just not willing to forgive. It's kind of a struggle here. And so now your family devotions are going to start, you know, whatever that application is. Hopefully the Lord will draw that, and you can start talking about forgiveness, or you might change gears. And today we're not going to do our family devotion guide, I'm going to open the Bible to Ephesians 4:32, and we're going to talk about forgiveness. We're to forgive as God in Christ has forgiven us. What does that mean? Those types of things. Be relevant with your application and also require attention. Proverbs 4:1 says, hear, children, the instruction of the father, and attend to know knowledge. Make sure your kids are alert when you're doing this. If you're, and this is the Hayhurst way. You don't have to do it the Hayhurst way. Maybe you enjoy just kind of lounging about when you're doing this. You want them to be comfortable. We didn't let our kids lounge on the couch and lay around, right? We wanted them to sit up and take heed to what we're doing. Again, you don't have to do it the Hayhurst way, but that's just how we did it. A couple of quick things. Dads, don't be intimidated by this, right? If you don't know the answer, say, that's a great question. Let's make this a point of our study tomorrow. You know, I'm going to do a little research. I'll look into that, and we'll talk about that tomorrow. That's the subject of the next day's devotion, is answering that question. Pray for your time, that it's fruitful. Pray ahead of time. Moms, always be supportive of the time that dad wants to do it. Obviously, you can say, hey, it might be better if we did this at a different, if we did this at night, then I can tell you before we do it, like, where we struggled, and then we could kind of hone our discussions towards that. Actually, that's a really good idea, right? But the dad's in charge. Let your kids see that he's leading this. But you're also a team. Dads, let moms be involved so your kids see her reading the scriptures and those types of things, so they go get used to going to her for Bible answers as well, because she's with them most likely more often than you are. Okay, very quickly, a few resources related to kids, all right? Kids' Bibles. Kids' Bibles are not Bibles with pictures, but books that present the Bible story in an interesting and compelling way for kids, okay? So when your kids are really young, there's this one, Big Picture Story Bible. I see somebody's got it right there. I like this book, right? Big picture, right? Literally, it has big pictures that keep the kids' attention, and also a big picture of a big, loving, redeeming, promise-keeping God from Genesis all the way through Revelation, and something that's consistently pointing them to Christ, and this book does that. There's also this one called 365 Bible Stories for Young Hearts. I haven't personally read this one. This is a holdover from the Andersons. This is what they used when their kids were growing up. They highly recommend it. It is no longer, you can't buy it new, but you can get it on eBay. 2 years ago, the buy it now on eBay was $159. Probably not going to buy that. I don't know. But this year, it's only $23. So, hey, it might be time to jump on this. And then next year, after you've gone through the 365, you can make a little money, right? It might be back up to that $159. Not to be confused with a book called 365 Read Aloud Bedtime Bible Stories. This is a different book than that, okay? Kids' Bibles. This is a great one. The biggest story, Bible storybook. Terrible name, good book. This book points to Christ. This is, again, a story Bible, not a Bible. It's just the stories of Scripture, starting in Genesis through Revelation, presented in a fun way with big themes. Loving God, sinful man, Christ as the Redeemer. Has really good illustrations. You can use this for family devotions. You can also use this for bedtime stories as well. There's also these by Marty Makowski. All of Marty Makowski's stuff we have found to be super helpful with our kids. There's this one, Beginner's Gospel Story Bible as well for really young kids. And then if you have older kids, this one is helpful as well. This is the Child's Story Bible. Again, just having a tool at your disposal, either to use for family devotions, although these aren't technically devotion guides, so you're not going to have questions, kind of heart-probing questions you'll find in some strict devotion guides. These are, I think, bedtime story as well for these. As your kids get a little bit older, this is a good one. Okay, so what about family devotion guides? Okay, so this is a really good one. Okay, so think of a fully loaded Chevy Suburban. This is the fully loaded Chevy Suburban of family devotion guides. Got everything you need. It's good in all scenarios. The whole family can get involved, even the older kids. You might have young kids and old kids. This is helpful for everybody. This is helpful for me as I'm reading through it. Like, oh, wow, I forgot about that. I didn't know about that. The commentary of the Bible passage is always really good. This is written by master's seminary. I don't know if it's professors or students or whatever. It's really good stuff. Promise you'll learn a lot doing this. What I like about it, in Scripture every day, it's the same lesson that your kids are learning. If you go along with it in Sunday school, they come back, you read through it again, they kind of know the answers, so they're excited to give it to you. Another strategy is that you could go ahead, like a week ahead of Sunday school, and then your kids are like the genius in the class that knows everything. Just kidding, you don't care about that. Either way, it's kind of going along with what they're learning in Sunday school. Really good heart-probing questions. It's good, okay? Generations of Grace, that is in our bookstore as well. Marty Makowski, again, has great things. He has an Old Testament family devotion guide called Long Story Short and a New Testament called Old Story New. He also has two of them. So we can look at that Long Story Short as a really long book. You're going to get a lot of miles out of it. So like a 1980s turbo diesel Mercedes. There's like video of those going like a million miles. Okay, that's what the Long Story Short is. And then the Listen Up or Wise Up would be like a Jeep Wrangler, right? Not your daily driver, but something if you're going to go up in the mountains for a short kind of trip, you would take that. The Listen Up is like 10 lessons, and it's like 10 lessons in the Proverbs, 10 lessons in the parables. So again, Marty Makowski stuff is really good. Pull it out. Excellent 10-minute pointed lesson. Maybe you want to use the Generations of Grace Family Devotion Guide during the school year while the Sunday school is in that. In our Sunday school, we do something different in the summer, and you pull out some of these other resources. That's what we have done consistently, just so that you keep that flow of going with the Sunday school class. I don't know if that makes sense. If not, let's move on. This is another great one. So this is like the 99 beige Toyota Corolla that will never stop running but doesn't have any bells and whistles but always gets you where you need to go. This is really good. Gets you in the text, walks through the text, doesn't have any bells and whistles like pictures in it, right? But it'll never let you down, right, until your son rear-ends somebody and totals it and you only have liability insurance. And then that beige Toyota Corolla is gone. Another thing that you can do, guys, again, keeping it simple, is just read the Bible. Read the Bible ahead of time, read the study notes, come up with a few questions as you're at work, and then that night you read the Bible with your kids. All of these, though, are going to get you in the Scriptures, open the Bible, read the passage, give you some heart-probing questions. That's really what you want in a family devotion guide. Theology resources for your kids. We talked about earlier about how it's important for your kids to know theology, right? There's a couple of these. Again, Marty Makowski has something called Theology. Understand the theological truths of the Bible in a compelling way. Also, a book as your kids get a little older, Big Truths for Young Hearts is really good by Bruce Ware. Just a couple of resources there. But we need to be through formal instruction, getting our kids in the Bible and helping them understand the truths of Scripture. other things that are important as we instruct our kids formally. Something that's helpful is catechism, right? Catechism questions are great. So we have, your kids go through catechism in our Sunday school classes. If you're taking your kids to Sunday school, we have these in, these are free. They're just printed here at the church, and these are available in the worship center, sorry, the kids building of the welcome center of the children's building, I should say. Earlier, I was mentioning evangelism kids. This is an excellent little resource for that as well. Grab this, read through it. It's also on the website. We talked about a couple of kind of pitfalls to go through to make sure you're not falling into when it comes to evangelizing kids. This is a little bit more, has a little depth related to that. Catechism questions are great. What is a catechism? It's a series of biblical truths said in a question and answer form that is helpful for your kids to remember and helpful for you to remember as well. Just kind of an easily memorized question and answer. So it might go something like this. Are there more gods than one? No, there is only one true God. Just things like that. Quick question, usually a short answer. And we use a catechism adapted from what's called Songs for Saplings, which is an adaptation of, I think, the Westminster Shorter Catechism. That's what we use. And so there are songs, actually, that go along with the catechism. It's amazing how much music and song imprints things into your mind, whether you're memorizing scripture or these catechism questions. It's helpful. And you can access these online. Every week, your kids in Sunday school have a catechism question, and you can access this online as a parent. Just go to the, maybe I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do it anyways. Let's see if we can do this. Website, okay? Here we go. Website, you're in the children's part, children's Sunday school, and you come down here, you scroll down, and here we go. What lesson did your kids learn? It's all right here. So today, we're learning about Jonah, and so you can have the discussion questions. How did Jonah end up in the belly of the fish? What did Jonah do while there? Maybe you talk about these on the ride home. Maybe you use this as your Sunday devotion because your Generations of Grace Sunday devotion guide only goes through, only has 5 days a week, and on Sundays you just go over what they learned here. Whatever, there's different ways you can do it. You'll also see that there's a catechism here. What is sin? Sin is disobedience against God's perfect law by failing to do what God commands or doing what he forbids. And then if you hit play here, you'll get the song. I don't know if I'm going to be able to hear it, but it should be playing. It's an awesome song. I'm too bad you can't hear it. Anyways, a gal named Dana Dirksen has taken all of these and she's put them to song. So on the ride home, kids have learned the catechism question. You talk about it, and then on the ride home, you play the song in your car. And so that's just a helpful way to kind of get some of these truths into the hearts and minds of your kid. Actually, you know what? I think I did have one of these. Oh, but it's not going to play. I don't know why it's not working. Let's see. There it is on the website. You can also just get all of them and print them off on the website. And then, yeah. Okay. Wow, we got a little bit of it. Okay. Anyways, these are the Songs for Saplings. You can get the CDs if you want, or we actually have permission to just use them. Okay? Catechism questions are great, and I'm going to have to really move this rest of the part, this stuff here. So sorry, guys. We're going to have to go a little bit quicker. Scripture memory. Super important. We have a program here at church called Awana. You can make this fun. You know, make it if they memorize their verse, hey, if you're ready to go before we get in the car on Sunday, we'll stop at Starbucks and get a drink or whatever. So they're not memorizing it just on the car Sunday evening. I've been guilty of that a couple times, right? But if they do it ahead of time, and Beth's really good about making this a part of our homeschool curriculum, all of that stuff. So make scripture memory important and lean into the resources that we have at church. Awana is a program that we have here at church that is just based on scripture memory and gospel proclamation. So lean into that. Scripture memory is important. Guys, good music is so important. There's something about good music, theologically sound, Christ-exalting music that just adjusts the attitude really fast in my heart, and it's going to be in the heart of your kids as well. So a few theologically sound, good music, incredibly helpful, also helpful for scripture memory. Here's a few. I don't know if you guys listen to Sovereign Grace Kids. If you don't, you should. This is excellent. Good kids music is theologically sound. Your kids want to listen to it, and you want to listen to it. That's my definition of good
kids music, right? I don't want to really listen to something that the kids like that I don't, because I'm selfish, right? I want to like the music. And Sovereign Grace Kids is excellent. This theology has a song about sin that's really, really good. Like, it's the scariest thing. Listen Up. This is all songs kind of about the parables. They have one called Welcome In about the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. Amazing song. All of them are good. Highly recommend that. Good music also. Getty's Kids Hymnal. Really, really good hymns kind of put to contemporary kids style music that is excellent. We talked about the songs for saplings already with the Kids Catechism. You can get these in DVD. You can get on our website and just listen to them week by week if you'd like. Then there's a couple that are just scripture put to song. Randall Goodgame has those. You want your kids to memorize scripture, then just put these CDs. Your car might not even have a CD, right? Player. Mine do, because I will drive older cars, but yours might not. And so, whatever, you get on the iTunes thing and you order it or whatever. It's just scripture put to music. The kids are memorizing scripture as they are singing the song. Seeds Family Worship, kind of the same thing. We never really got much into this, but I think this is scripture put to music as well. Beth says yes, she's right. Scripture Lullabies. My kids, we bought this for our kids when they were young, and we put it into like a little tiny CD player, like a mini boom box. That's how old I am. And we hit play on this every night, and they listen to this. All it is lullabies. It's scripture. And so, you know, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for what he has done. And the truth and the peace of God, far beyond what you will understand, will guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. I learned that because I heard it a million times as I was putting my kids to bed. Philippians 4, 6 to 7. And I could sing that to you. I'll be able to sing that to you when I'm 90 years old on my deathbed because it's ingrained into my brain. It's ingrained into my kids' brain because I listen to it over and over and over again. Scripture memory, scripture meditation, heart adjustment, good theology, prompting questions. Hey, mom, I was listening to that song. What does it mean? It said something about something, right? What does that mean? Maybe you had it wrong. Maybe they didn't understand the words right, or maybe they did, and this is a great question. It's a good conversation starter with your children. Good movies are super duper important. There's also good books, kids' biographies. Kids' biographies help them kind of take their heart off of themselves. Like, they don't really have it bad, right? Look at this story about these missionaries. Look at this story about this Christian suffering. Look at these reformers, all these different people. You don't have it bad, right? It kind of adjusts perspective a little bit. So good biographies, and these are all listed on that page. Good gospel, compelling, interesting books by R.C. Sproul, by John MacArthur. These are good kids' books. Also, as your kids get a little older, Little Pilgrim's Progress. Also, there's a Pilgrim's Progress that is just about, it's the same book put into today's language. We have read through that. These Lamplighter books are great. They're a little expensive, so maybe think Christmas gift for these. But these audio books, you know, we go on long trips sometimes. We try to get these Lamplighter books that we have in the past, and you put one in, and at first the kids are like, oh, we have to listen to that, and you say yes, and then by the time you get there, they're like, hey, can we go around the block again, because this is a really cool part. They want to keep listening, and these are all just old stories, Christian like worldview stories from like the 1800s that have been kind of reproduced and put to really good kind of theater there, so I would highly recommend those. Wing Feather Saga is an exciting story about a gospel allegory. So all of those things are just ways that you can also, movies, different things, ways that you can begin to instruct your kids in a compelling way, help them be excited about the Word of God. There's many ways to make formal instruction engaging and fun, but don't forget, guys, that it is our responsibility to be instructing our kids, and we need to do that through formal instruction, and we need to do that through informal instruction. We talked about informal instruction, about modeling, and your life is an example, but we also need to be taking advantage of everyday opportunities of informal instruction to be able to use that to instruct our kids as well. So informal instruction is how we can talk to our kids. We have to make time for them every day as we interact with them and instruct them in the circumstances of life. So there's a really good book called Everyday Talk. I love the title of this, just freely talking about things with your kids. It's just how life happens. All seasons of life. Sometimes we think that scriptural instruction needs to be formal. It doesn't. Just as things happen in your life, instruct your kids.
quote here, says, Moses understood that God's truth cannot be effectively taught if it is confined to the home or classroom, right? How will our children believe that the Bible is about all of life if we only talk about it during a Bible lesson? To put it another way, discipleship is most effectively accomplished when its practice is integrated into the rhythms of everyday life. A consistent time of family worship, for example, is a great discipleship practice, but it's no substitute for a lifestyle of discipleship that encompasses the breakfast table, the car, bedtime, errands, chores. There's not a single moment of life that cannot be used for an opportunity to instruct our kids. And so as we do this, it needs to just kind of flow from your own thoughts and your own heart. Again, what are you dwelling on? Are you constantly dwelling? Is your thoughts always a political thing? You're always listening to, you know, WBAP and you know, 570 and The Answer 660, and it's always blaring in the background, and you get frustrated because so-and-so's doing this and that, and your kids just see that's what you care about. I'm not saying it doesn't matter, but then you see a homeless guy on the side of the road, and rather than like saying, hey, we need to love this person, we need to pray for them, we need to potentially help them, you start railing about, you know, all of these democratic policies and what they've done that's caused this to happen. It's like, this is the golden opportunity God has given you to be able to instruct your child. Well, how are you going to instruct them there, right? We can use that as a way to help teach and train them. But if your thoughts and your heart is dwelling on Christ and loving others, that's where your heart will go. Also responding to the circumstances of life, just the natural flow of everyday living. You see a man arrested on the side of the road, right? Use that as a teaching opportunity. I don't know exactly what's going on, but chances are he's either been disrespectful to authority or made a series of compromises in his life that led to this. Guys, you know, in the car, like, we need to take every thought captive, right? Don't make small compromises because they lead to big ones, and eventually you could find yourself on the side of the road arrested as well. Just use that. You know, we need to resist the devil and he will flee from you. Use those circumstances of life as you're going through that to help your kids. Also, responding to the questions and statements of your kids. A funny cartoon here that Jonathan found one day. It says, ask a mom, where do birds go in the winter? That's a great question. Let's go to the library and find a book on that. Ask a dad, where do birds go in the winter? That way, right? It's a difference between guys and gals. Guys is kind of a problem for you. So, we have to be attentive to our kids. Look them in the eye when they're talking to you, okay? Put down the phone. I don't know, have you ever been talking to your kids and it's just like, uh-huh, yeah, yeah, mm-hmm, yeah. And your phone, you're here, kind of listening. What's that communicating to your kid? You're not really listening to what they're saying. You might be missing a golden opportunity to instruct them. Now, it's okay to say, hey, can you hold on 1 second while I finish this up? I'd love to hear what you have to say, but just don't let your phone or other things just consistently win that battle, because we need to be intentional when we're instructing our kids and paying attention and purposeful. And then we talked about discipline as well. Intentional instructing your kids through purposeful discipline, addressing the heart. A couple of scripture references for you. Related to that, we talked about these already. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, that out of the watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Matthew 15, I think we talked about that earlier today as well. Discipline is not about behavior change. It's about dealing with the heart, and we need to use scripture to drive heart-probing questions. And so here is a good resource for you guys. This is called Wise Words for Moms by Ginger Hubbard. Okay, so maybe you're dealing with something in your house. This is kind of small, but complaining, right? And so this is broken up, and it's kind of like structured by the behavior of your child, and then it's a heart-probing question, you know? Is your attitude showing thankfulness and contentment right now? Heart-probing question, right? Complaining. So it's a put off. You go to scripture. Philippians 2, the put on. 1 Thessalonians 5 is scripture right there. And then additional verses. So you're getting used to going to the scriptures. You pull this beauty out, complaining in your house, and there you go. You have kind of a good kind of resource there. So using scripture for purposeful discipline, appealing to their conscience. If we had time, we could go to 2 Samuel chapter 12 about how Nathan uses this story about this lamb that
a guy loved and had it in his house, and the king comes and slaughters the lambs because he wanted it for his own feast. And that was just a story, an allegory, and it pierced the heart of David. And then Nathan said, you are that guy when you took Bathsheba from Uriah, right? It was that heart-probing story that appealed to the conscience. And we can do that as well. The story of Nathan and David, using questions and stories, are so important. Illustrations, allegories, dad teaching their son about fornication and premarital sex with an illustration of, hey, you can drink water out of a toilet, or you can go to the fridge and you can drink good, clean water, right? Which one would you rather do, right? Those illustrations and allegories will stick in their head. And a lot of times where a kind of didactic teaching will not. So we need to be intentional instructing our kids. I will let you read this really good quote from Lou Priolo, because we are nearly out of time, and I want to finish up your handout there with a couple of quick things. Appealing to the conscience, directing toward the gospel, addressing the heart. Parents, we are not about behavior modification, or we shouldn't be. We are about gospel proclamation, addressing the heart, heart change, which will eventually, Lord willing, lead to behavioral change. But that is not our goal. Our goal is that they would love the Lord and submit their life to Him. And if we make it about us and our comfort, then we're going to manipulate our kids. I can't believe you can't give me a minute's peace. I've been working all day. I just want a couple of minutes, and you're in here screaming, right? That's not helpful. That's making it about me. Or fear. You don't even want me to come up there. If I have to come up those stairs, you're really going to get it. Now you're manipulating with fear. Right? Those are not what we're after. Or when I was young, I never would have done that. I cared too much about my parents. I would never have put them through that. Again, that's manipulation. That is putting a Band-Aid on something, trying to manage their behavior, not because you want them to come to Christ, because in that moment, you selfishly just want your peace and your quiet. And so begin to change your paradigm towards addressing the heart. And we talked about these last week, but just in case you missed it, some heart-probing questions from Paul Tripp. You know, what happened? What were you thinking and feeling when that happened? What did you do in response? Again, this response is out of your heart. What you were worshiping, you wanted that thing, you didn't get it, and so you hit your brother or whatever. Why did you do it? What were you seeking to accomplish? This question gets on the results. What did your sin actually do to your sibling, and what was the result for you? Ultimately, punishment, right? And we all need Jesus. And so Jesus came, died on the cross for us. He took our punishment, and it's just a gospel opportunity for you. And in closing, Ted Tripp says this: the central focus of child rearing is to bring children to a sober assessment of themselves as sinners. The focal point of your discipline and correction must be your children seeing their utter inability to do the things that God requires. Again, the law is important. God has called us to keep this. You are unable to do that unless they know the help and the strength of God. Discipline leads to the cross of Christ, where sinful people are forgiven. And so with that, I'm going to pray for us, and we can be dismissed. Appreciate you guys coming. Next week, we will finish up our class with some kind of parenting in today's world. We'll talk about like some gender stuff, some technology stuff, some helpful ways, hopefully, that we can train our kids today, specifically to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving us first, for dying for us. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us as parents that we would have a conviction to be instructing our kids. It would help for us to do that in a way that is holds on to the truths of Scripture, doesn't water them down, holds the Scriptures as preeminent in our instruction, Lord. But I pray also that we would do this in a way, that you would lead us to do this in a way that is fun and compelling and interesting, Lord, that we would you would use our ministry to our kids to change the hearts of our children, and that they would love you at an early age, and they never know a day, Lord, I pray, that they didn't serve the King. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you, guys. I look forward to next time.